And then I'm going to read 1 Peter 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but in us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And if you want to stand, we'll pray.
As we begin 1 Peter today, we are dealing with a book that I have entitled this series, Escaping the Traps of Spiritual Childhood. Always an issue that many of us will grow and we'll get to a certain point and that's it. That's all the farther we will go. And we're going to begin now in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it's interesting from where we left off last week to this week, the ascension of Christ was now about 30 years prior to the writing of this letter. So it's been about 30 years. Now, this whole week, you probably feel like it feels like 30 years. But no, it actually had been about 30 years from the ascension of Christ to the writing of this letter. I reckon that's a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of battles. A lot of miraculous signs had occurred, a lot of events, certainly a lot of spiritual blood and bruises. By this time, the number of believers had begun to multiply. They had begun to also grow in spirit. Faith communities around Asia had been and were being formed. Believers throughout Asia had begun to meet for prayer and for worship and for fellowship. Churches were embracing their salvation, rejoicing in their faith. It was, in many respects, the best of times. It is this period that every family of believers holds very near and dear in the history of their fellowship. But it seems that at the opening of this letter, that in many ways those good days were now gone. The real trials and the real persecutions of being part of the family of God had begun. The arduous, the very fearful days of trouble had arrived, just as certainly as we know that they are coming for all of us. But for many of us, we hold them out there that it's merely a conjecture, an idea. We know the principle. But then when they come, we're so surprised. The believers now would be seriously tested as whether they truly had the mettle to stand in the midst of the storm and still lean in. If you know anything about the history of the early church, or even history in general, These were the wicked days of one Emperor Nero. He had begun a brutal persecution of the faithful. The stories abound where he would take Christians, dip them in oil, and set them on fire to light the way of his chariot as he drove naked around and around his palace. He had a few screws loose, I'm sure. But this is who paid Christians. He would be merely the first of many historical figures who would, over the centuries, exercise incredible violence against God's children. Often the goal throughout these events, if I can put them that way, and the result was nearly genocide. That was the point. Kill all the Christians. And this wasn't an issue of someone just being called a bad name or, you know, being ridiculed because of their Christianity at their job. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, believers in this situation were being imprisoned, they were being tortured, and they were being put to death. So naturally, the Christians were wondering what in the world was going on. I mean, had God turned his back on them? Were they now being punished for something? Were they out of God's faithful hands? Are we alone? In his book, The Global War on Christians, author John Allen calls the worldwide persecution of Christians, quote, the most dramatic religion story of the early 21st century, yet one that most people in the West have little idea is even happening, end quote. This respected journalist describes the persecution as, quote, the most compelling Christian narrative of the early 21st century, end quote. According to him, Christians today indisputably are the most persecuted religious body on the planet. According to the religious evangelical group Open Doors, 100 million Christians face interrogation, arrest, torture, and or death because of their religious convictions. 100 million. Todd Johnson of the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary documents that 100,000 Christians, 11 per hour, have been killed on average every year of the past decade. So while we sit here in this room having this service today, 11 people will die because they're Christians. The humanitarian group Aid to the Church in Need describes this global assault on believers as a human rights disaster of epic proportions. Today, we live in a world where 30% of the world's population identifies as Christian, yet 80% of all the acts of religious discrimination around the world are directed at Christians. One scholar estimates that 90% of all people killed on the basis of their religion and their beliefs are Christians. As always is the case, when such situations arise, some folks to whom this letter was addressed would run. Some would hide, others would go underground. Some would simply quit the race. It was in the midst of this chaos, this fog, that the Lord's faithful servant Peter wrote this letter. So understand that this letter, I'm sure, was a welcome respite for the believers who felt that they were quite alone. Peter's words and the words of God himself would be spoken to encourage and strengthen the believers. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The Old King James, as you begin this book, says that Peter wrote the letter to the strangers. Now, that's not meant to insinuate in any way that Peter didn't know any of these people. Rather, the word literally means sojourner, or, quote, one just passing through, end quote. He was reminding them that through their difficulties, this world was not their home. They were merely passing through. Certainly, it's easy today, and I think we all that are here this morning can identify with this, that it's quite easy this morning to get overwhelmed by the events around us. And it's even more easy when we do so, when we forget that we're not going to be here very long. And maybe you have to be my age to really realize that. But I have been like a broken record through all the years I have stood in this pulpit when I tell you, and I tell you again, it goes so very fast. The world is not our home, and we are soon going to be leaving here. Peter reminds the receivers of this lesson, this letter, excuse me, that they are the elect, the chosen ones of God. Now, understand something this morning. They were the elect. Why? We read on in that, because of the foreknowledge of God. They were elect because of the foreknowledge of God. You see, our timeless God ultimately knows who is coming and who is not. How often we try to establish doctrine and firm up our thinking, building it on the precepts of Scripture, when we are living in a linear time frame, we have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. But for God, it's all going on at the same time. There is only now. We speak of going to be with God and living with Him for eternity and live with Him forever. And I don't know that it is forever as much as it just simply is in a realm where there is no time. How does that work? I have the foggiest idea, but I intend to find out. God knows who's coming. He knows those who have come and are coming. They are all His elect. Peter unloads the weight of their standing before God, takes it off of their shoulders, and puts it firmly on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 in the New Living Testament tells us, quote, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead, and now we live with great expectation." Now we live with great expectation. You see, despite the difficulties, God had not abandoned them. He had made a promise. He promised to never leave them, never forsake them. So you see, any fear that God had somehow dumped them from His grace and love, it was sorely misplaced, because that would be impossible. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that those who are truly His have, quote, a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and defiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Now again, it says, until you receive this salvation. Now that, in that passage, in that particular part of this verse, that's not speaking about our rebirth. That's not speaking about our salvation experience. Rather, that is the salvation from this earth and all that it has bred. So again, he says that through our faith, God is protecting us by His power until you receive this salvation. I have to believe that what was going on with Nero and to the church at that time, that there was no doubt, not only a natural bodily fear, all the events that was transpiring around them. But there was also the secondary fear. And this is the one that seems to be the most debilitating. And that is that maybe things were just not right between them and God. Maybe that's why all this was happening. And I dare say if you are a believer today, you've been there. You've been there. Maybe they had unwittingly mucked up their stand with God. Maybe he had abandoned them, and maybe they deserved it. But Peter here was assuring them their standing was not even by them, was not even due to their works, but rather their salvation was determined by him, was held by him, was guaranteed by him, was defended by him. They were secure through the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, just as sure as we are this morning. They had been positionally sanctified, set apart for God, held firm by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This was his work. This was his doing. The setting apart was for our blessing, of course, but moreover, it was for the glory of God. It also held within that act an earthly purpose. For through that sanctification work, and that's a nice big religious term, too much for me to get into today, but through that sanctification work, we are called to and we are empowered for obedience unto God and the kingdom pursuits. So it's not without effect upon our lives. What God is doing does indeed profoundly affect the trajectory and the living out of our lives. Verse 2 points out the result of what it has been done for us. He says, and you have obeyed him. That's the result. That's the proof. He speaks of the sprinkling of blood. Gets into Old Testament, it gets into ritual, it gets into a lot of things that maybe aren't really a part of my life and your life this morning, but effectively what that is a confirmation of the covenant between man and God. Many of you that are covenant members here, you understand that concept. It's something we greatly embrace. It is a designation of the setting apart. Again, covenant. The sanctification of our lives and bodies now holy for his exclusive use. Meaning no matter what I do, no matter how I live, no matter what are the things I involve myself in, Jesus comes first. It is as if Peter has dragged these believers to some spiritual hillside and now they can just look out over their future. I mean, they're able to see behind them. They're able to see where they came from. They look forward to that ultimate salvation of God and even beyond to their eternal future with him. Christian, this is where we are to live. This is imperative that we too are able to do that, always to stand on that mountaintop and look back and see where we've come from. To be able to stand and see the distance that we have traveled and say, praise God, and then turn around and look ahead and see what's coming, realizing that God has our back. He would remind them, quite simply here, that they had been born again. I cannot overstate today what a radical process that is. We're not talking about a mental ascent. We're not talking about making a decision. You know, okay, now I'm going to go to church on Sundays and I'm going to be a good boy. No, we're not talking about that. You are born again, a new creature. Through such a miracle, they and we have been given new life. New life. They were no longer the people they were before. They were different. You, Christian, if you are truly born again today, you are no longer what you were before. You are a new creature. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens along all of God's holy people, literally members of God's family. Members of God's family. As members of his family, we have access to the very power that brought Jesus back from the dead. And we too are coming back. This inheritance as the adopted children of God, hear me this morning, is given absolutely and without stipulation. God's not holding his will behind his back. He's not messing with you. He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires to shower you with the blessings that come with walking in the Spirit. Now understand, as we go through this letter, and one of the points I'm going through this letter, is this does not mean life is without bumps. This does not mean that life is going to be easy. And the fact is, the further you go, the harder it's going to get. Why do you think so many people stop? There were times in my life where I thought, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep doing this. And therein lies the problem. I don't think. When God's voice says, well, I think you can. In fact, I know you can. We have before us here in verse 4 one of the strongest verses concerning the security of our salvation. Now, depending on how you were raised, if you were raised in the church, you probably were raised on one side of this or the other. For the record, in case you're going, it's just where you are, JFB, I absolutely, positively was raised on the other side of this spectrum. I lived my entire, first 20 plus years of my life believing that I could be saved today and not saved on Monday and saved on Tuesday and not saved on Wednesday. You know what that does to you? Makes you crazy. That's what it does to you. And you stay baby forever because the only thing you got to do is you're just worried about getting to heaven. You're just trying to worry about staying saved. Growing up, I just want to stay in the game. But when I finally saw in Scripture, when I finally came to the peace on this issue and understood that it didn't even have anything to do with me. He did this all. And if I'm truly born again, I cannot lose this because no one, including me, can, quote, snatch me from his hand, end quote. And then finally I could start growing up at somewhere around the age of 30. We have a, quote, a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Okay, this doesn't involve you, you see. I mean, that's not a storage locker on the edge of town, okay? This is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. He's keeping it for us. Therefore, our salvation, our very standing in him is not up to us. Hear me this morning. It cannot be lost for the one who is truly reborn, who is truly part of his family. It's done. It's absolute. I know there are times that you would like to challenge God on this because it's like, oh, I have got to be out of in the cold. Jesus spoke from the cross. He said, it is finished. The battle was over. Jesus had won, and that means we win. Of course, I think we would be well warned, and you knew I had to throw this in, didn't you? Certainly, we would be well warned that it is imperative that we are indeed reborn in the first place. Because let me tell you something. If you can walk away, just walk away from God, erase all of this, I assure you, you were never saved and you wasted a lot of Sunday mornings. It meant nothing. How long can somebody do that? Well, I've stood up here for 25, going on 30 years now. I've seen people do it for a decade, two decades. Man, that's a lot of Sunday mornings you could have slept in. There should be, and I'll move on from this, but Christian, according to the Word of God, make sure there's redemptive evidence manifested from your life. All right? That doesn't mean you don't goof up. I'm talking about the redemptive evidence. If you don't know what that is, it's time to get into the Word of God and find out what that is. Fruit of the Spirit. Look it up. The believers here were being assured that God had not and will not drop them. Do you understand what that does for us? That makes us free. That's the joy that we have, is understanding that God has got me. In the chaos of the world going on out there today, God has got me. No matter how bad things get, God is still God. He is still their heavenly Father. He is still in control. Verse 5 tells us that we are, quote, kept by the power of God. Interesting, the word kept there has in its original language, it means to build a fortress around. Such a great inheritance, you see, is not secured by us or anything that we do. That's much, much too valuable to be left up to us. We would muck it up for sure. The promised gift of God, it's waiting for our individual and corporate arrival in heaven. Now, certainly this fact that Peter delves into here, this would be, I'd have to believe, something that has great impact upon him, something very near and dear to Peter's heart. For Peter was the one who tested the very veracity of this promise. He tested it right to the limit. He had some awesome failures in the Gospels. We know, we've covered them. Even his very famous denial of Christ. And yet he came to understand that he had not and will not cease to be one of God's own children. Though such often seems otherwise, the fact is this morning, and you may feel like you'd like to argue this today, but the fact is most of our trials last but for a brief time and then they pass. Yet such not only will come, but Christian, they must come. They must. If you are a parent today, I want you to imagine if you just isolate your child and, you know, never let your child fall down and never scraped a knee, never had to work, never had to get tired, and, you know, never had to eat vegetables and all these things they don't want to do. If they did that, wouldn't that child grow up to be just a wonderful adult? The problem is I know some of those wonderful adults. They're not so nice. They must come. It has to do with our growing up. You see, the testing of our faith, whether we trust God through those difficult times as well as the good, is something that's a very real part of the development of our faith. I wish it wasn't so. We all do. Nobody wants to go, oh, Lord, beat up on me so, you know, I can grow up. Put me through it, Lord, so I can grow up. Test me, Lord. And we know there's guys in the Bible that did that and just, you know, put the fear of us in us to even think of doing such a thing. Like it or not, sanctification, there's our word again, it's a process. It is. And a lifelong one at that. You see, such trials that we go through, they're not for God to find out what we're made of. It's for us to find out what we're made of. God knows what we're made of. Good and bad. And through them, we learn not to lean on our own understanding, as he tells us. Not to trust our own strength, not to trust in our own works. They're designed, of course, to draw us near to the Redeemer, to teach us personally what we need to yet change in our lives, what where we need to grow in our lives. Because Christian, if you're still breathing this morning, you're not done. Oh, we want to believe that we are. I oversee the ministry community in this church, and that's one thing that I pound home regularly in that room. Because it's easy. It's like, well, I'm in the ministry community. I'm up here. I'm serving. I'm in this position. You know, I'm there. No, you're not. In fact, the most spectacular blow-ups, flame-outs, meltdowns ever in the history of this church came out of that room. All because they thought they had it whipped. You're not done today. That's why we come together like this. The fact is that in such times as difficulty, the difficulties come upon us, we're either going to draw closer to the Lord or we're going to move away from Him. You're going to draw closer in those times or you're going to move away from Him. And we often do. When we get in those difficult situations, we move away from God, we move away from the church, we move away from our brothers and sisters. And what's the Bible say? The passage says, he who isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. And yet we still do it. He speaks here about fire in our testing because, you know, the thing about fire is fire has a way of causing movement, doesn't it? I mean, no one sits still, you know, when there's a fire. Though we certainly find out exactly where we stand, we find out the limits of our faith. Let me ask you today, when it comes to God, are you a fair weather friend? As long as things are good, as long as things are easy, as long as I'm comfortable, are we one who sticks closer than a brother, as Scripture says? The thing is, trials. Trials strip away false security and illusions of faith. The old saying is, you never know what kind of tea you are until you're put in hot water. Indeed. Out of the proofs, or one of the proofs of the actuality of our salvation is, according to the Scripture, is that we believe in Him and that we love Him. Even though none of us in this room have ever seen Jesus in the flesh. It seems kind of mad, doesn't it? We're all here gathered together in the name and to worship someone we have never seen. And in this fact lies the greatest motivator of our faith. Not fear. Hear me, Christian. Not fear. Not some sense of prudent self-preservation, because those things, those are short-lived and they're too weak to keep us spiritually upright when things are difficult. No one will be a Christian solely out of fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I am old school enough, coming from a holiness church background, still got enough of that holiness world in me to say that fear in God is a good thing. God's not your buddy. He's God. Okay? He's God. He holds the very next breath and heartbeat in His hand. So a little bit of fear is a good thing. Now, no one, though, is going to stay a Christian for very long solely out of fear. Because when the sun comes up, when the immediate danger is past, we will return to that life that we led before. The reborn individual, though for us, all that remains is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. Joy that you have no words for. Joy that you can't explain. Now, please understand me this morning, especially if you're not a Christian. This does not mean that as a believer, we're going to walk around, you know, just always giddy about our trials and difficulties. We're not mad. It doesn't mean I'm always just thrilled with what I am enduring at that given moment. It means that despite that, I realize I am still in his hands and I will live on to be with him. There will come a day, as the Bible says, when there will be no more tears and no more crying. I am not adrift in him. Even when I'm out of control, he's not. He's not in the corner in a fetal position going, "Oh, what am I going to do with Tim?" I feel like I'm doing that to him sometimes. Actually, he's going, 3, 2, 1, boom. And he knows exactly who I am. Such joy and peace certainly will never make sense to the unredeemed. Joy inexpressible. The world's not going to have any understanding of what you're going through. They won't understand how you still have joy in such a difficult time. They'll say, "Well, man, I don't know how you deal with that. I would just be, you know, in total freak out mode here," and yet you're calm. See, when it comes to Christianity, if you're born again today, we are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. That, in a nutshell, is sanctification. Positionally, we are done. We're finished. We're God's kids. But this morning, today, here before you, and all day long, I am being saved. And I shall be saved off this planet one day. Ours is not, you know, merely some sort of heavenly health insurance or life insurance. Well, I need, because a lot of us treat God that way. I go to church, it's just a little insurance, you know. I don't do that hell thing. I pity you the most if you think that way. That is the biggest con job that we've ever dished out. God's not doing, you know, attendance checks in heaven. And no one is just barely a Christian or just a little bit of a Christian or, you know, no. Christianity is radical, over the top, all the way, all encompassing, baptized in the name and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. There is no part way. Don't waste your time. If you're not coming, stay in bed. At least you'll be, you know, you'll feel better on Monday morning. That down payment, that earnest money, as Paul the Apostle puts it, it's just a morsel, if you will, of the blessings that are coming in the heavenly realm. But Christian, you know as well as I do this morning that we have just already begun to experience and receive the believer's benefits. They start to come immediately upon salvation. Now, again, God is not isn't a stock plan. This isn't a 401k. Well, I'll be a Christian because, well, then everything will be great. You know, I'll always have a job, and I'll always have, you know, money, and, you know, I'll win at nationals. You know, everything, oh, it's all about me now, you know. Probably not. I mean, I don't think I could have won at nationals. I'm trying to even imagine running with a pole vault. I'd probably kill myself. No, God is good indeed. But the Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. The question this morning is, do you want to do it alone or would you like him beside you? He has got us firmly in his hands. Peter reminds these believers that their faith, in fact, should be stronger than any of the Old Testament prophets. Now we look at these guys and think, well, you talk about Elijah and Abraham and Moses and all the heavyweights. Yeah, he's saying ours, sitting here in Dunn County, we should have a greater, stronger faith than even them, because they only had half the information that the believers that Peter was writing to had. And truly, they only had half the information that we have today. The things that we know as the prophecies have unfurled, as the plan of God has opened, even in my lifetime, I mean, there were these terrible end times movies that they cranked out in the 70s. There, you know, if you want to laugh, you know, we were scared to death watching them then. But now you watch like, oh, they're so terribly bad. And we knew certain things, and you could listen to preachers speak and talk on Revelation and how the end times events and all these things that would happen. We didn't have a clue of what is occurring today. Guys, and all joking aside about, you know, how old the pastor is, I didn't have computers when I'm in high school. A computer filled a room. That was IBM with, you know, reels that go round and round. And now I probably got more memory and smarts in my cell phone than was in that room. So much of what we were trying to predict at that time and understand what God is doing at that time, we didn't have any idea. But today, Christians, sitting here in this room today, 2019, we have a clearer picture of God and where he's going than any time in the past. We are not here this morning to just learn about this story. We are literally here to be a part of the story. And I love that. We're not just watching the movie. We're in the movie. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't have what we have. And they still were trusting and obedient and faithful. And they were just standing on the promises of the word. They bet their very lives and their very eternity on it. The prophets before these believers did not live to see these things, but Peter was reminding them, hey, Christian, you have, you did. And I remind you the same this morning. You did. If you're a child of God today and you're walking in the Spirit, you have seen things. You have witnessed God. No one has to tell you that he is real, for you know it. For those believers, even more so for us today, the gospel has been unfurled. The Messiah has come. Death has been triumphed over. The power of the Comforter had come. These individuals that were receiving this letter, they were participants. They were beneficiaries of all that had happened, all that they had witnessed, that Jesus had done, all that had occurred, and so are we. Thus, even if they did not understand the whole of the reality before them, they were being called to be strong. Christian, I'm asking the same as God is asking the same of you today. No, we do not understand it all. I will never understand it because he tells me quite clearly his ways are beyond my finding out. So God is a huge God, bigger than I will ever understand. Okay? But I am being called to stand strong, to finish this race. Jesus once told Peter, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You remember that? Luke. Now Peter was doing just that. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. And whether we appreciate God's methods or not today, Peter was indeed a better minister. He was a better man and a more faithful servant because of what he had gone through. Isn't it true? Such times of testing, gang, can either beat you up or they can make you stronger. And really, it's your choice. But they're coming for all of us. Few of us, I'll be honest with you today, and I say this after nearly three decades of ministry, few of us will ever, in fact, finish well. It is an important concept to me. I see too many who do not. I want to finish this race and finish it well for the kingdom. My God deserves that. Oh, I know I can't pay him back, but I intend to try. The hard truth this morning is that most of us will at some point surrender to some level of spiritual mediocrity along the way. We'll get to a point and go, that's far enough. I paid enough. I bled enough. I served enough. I gave enough. And it was like, that's it. And we draw the line and we go no further. And you don't understand. You can't stop. It's all uphill, you see. There's no park in this Christian thing. There's no rest areas. You try to stop, you're going to start rolling backwards. And that ain't pretty for a Christian. Many people will surrender to sit on the sidelines of Christianity because, frankly, they're too lazy, they're too selfish, or because they just simply don't love Jesus enough to move on his behalf. They don't understand that the room is on fire. Here was Peter, a guy who had spectacularly failed Jesus. We're more than just in public. And aren't we all wishing and hoping that our sins don't go public? This is more than just in public. We read about Peter's sin. It happened 2,000 years ago. Poor guy. You know, don't you want your sins recorded in a book that will be the best-selling book in the history of humanity? You know, and then people will read about your mistakes 2,000 years from now. Yet early in Acts, this was the man who faced down the very men who had crucified Jesus in the same room, the same men, and he didn't flinch. Now, he would remember very clearly what happened to the last guy who didn't back down. No more denying. No longer afraid. Because for Peter, come hell or high water, he was moving forward. So we begin this letter this morning. I want you to ask yourself this. Is this your mail? Because we're going to be here for a while. Is this written? Is this letter written for you and to you? Because you see, this letter that we begun is written for true believers. Not for those outside the family of God. So if you're not a Christian, you don't intend to be, you know, make yourself comfortable because we're going to be in a lot of stuff in the weeks to come that have nothing to do with you whatsoever. This is written to be an encouraging, teaching, and yes, Christian, even corrective letter for those who are already in the faith. And through this letter, Peter's words... There's no way when we go into it, and I'd encourage you to read ahead, you will find that Peter's words are no way going to be stomached by the novice or the pretender. Along the way, they're going to be, no, 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 no. Because Peter, you see, he sought for the reader an outpouring of God's grace. Not a trickle, not a glassful, a tidal wave. An outpouring of God's grace and the possession of real peace and the passion motivated living out for God. That's what he wanted. A passionate, radical living out of a life for God. And that's the only place where there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Certainly Peter knew clearly that those things only come from belonging to Christ. So this morning, the spiritual honeymoon was over for these believers. The testing had begun. The trials had commenced, as it does for all of us on this Christian journey. Their fires of faith had arrived. Maybe you have been through some in your own life, and if you haven't, well, brace yourself. It's always a shock when it comes, isn't it? I mean, I can sit here and I could tell you. and say, no, you're going to be tested. Things are going to get rough. You're going to have doubts. It's going to be hard. Yeah, okay, Pastor. Yeah, I got it. And then when it comes, you're like a deer in the headlights. It's like, didn't we just cover this in church? Well, yeah, but I didn't know you meant this. Well, now you do. Maybe you're there today. I mean, we get there and we doubt, we cry, we get angry. And some will make it through and some won't. Another caveat of experience of the years of ministry. Those who do make it will come out the other side stronger than they went in. Those who don't, well, there's nothing more miserable, and Scripture supports this idea, nothing's more miserable than a rebellious, on-the-run Christian. The Bible said it would have been better if you had not ever come than to come and turn back. Because you see, now your eyes are opened. You're a new creature. Now you know the truth. Now you know the difference between right and wrong. Now you have the power over right and wrong. Now you are a different person. Ought to run now. You want to know crazy? That'll take you there for sure. This was and is God's show this morning. Praise God, it's His battle. I don't have to drive the train, I just have to ride. And though it was not easy for these believers, they did not always understand, God was still with them. And that's for us this morning also. For these folks, the fire of testing, it was dealt in the same way as one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dealt with theirs. I hope they got that on video. That's all I can say. Because you see, no matter what the outcome, these believers, they believe God had their back. Do you believe that this morning? What if things don't go down the way you thought? What if it doesn't finish the way you thought? Because listen, I got to tell you, I've lived long enough to know that God does a lot of stuff that even to this day, I'm like, I haven't the foggiest idea why He did that. I don't know. But then once in a while, He does some things that sometime way later, there's a little tidbit that comes down the pike and it's like, I never thought about that possibility. So no matter what the outcome, they believed God had their back. No matter what, they weren't going to bow to the king of this world as their Lord, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. Indeed, because you see, the one they loved was there with them. I love the words when they were tested. They said, oh, King, our God will save us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not bowing to you. That, friends, is a child of God. He is always in the fires with us, as sure as He was walking around the fire with them. I leave you with this. Job 13:15. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Even if He kills me, I'm still going to trust Him. That's the far edges of Christianity. And that's where we all should be standing today. Live or die, I do so for Jesus Christ. Let's stand.